Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. Today we're coming to you live this Friday, June the 2nd. We're talking with Kim Riddlebarger about the Antichrist right smack dab in the middle of our conversation. We'll be going to the phones here in just a moment. In 25 minutes, we're going to start playing Soundbite of the Week. We got five sound bites. We didn't think we would be able to come up with five sound bites out of a short radio week, but boy, did we. Got some great sound bites to play for you, and we want to know in 25 minutes, what's your soundbite of the week when we play these five? Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Just to tie up a loose string from Wayne's call before the break, he asked about the official LCMS position, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod position. The farthest we have gone on the Antichrist is where the Lutheran confessions go. If you want to go online and look up the Book of Concord, and in particular, go to the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, you will find therein, it's a rather long document, you will find therein as much as the Lutheran confessions have to say about the Antichrist. They found three marks, or actually several marks of the Antichrist. He denies the gospel, refuses people the opportunity to preach the gospel. He rises from the church and he exercises temporal power, among other things. And they said that fits the papacy as well as any other entity in history, not the Pope in particular, but the papacy, the office, as it fits many other entities nowadays and in their time too. So there you go. Our call-in numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Roger from St. Charles. Roger, welcome to Issues Etc. Hey, Roger. All right, and Roger is apparently not there. Kim, let's talk about the spirit of Antichrist as opposed to the Antichrist as a figure in history.
Okay. You got to go back and look at the epistles of John when you want to talk about Antichrist. One of our great theologians, B.B. Warfield, who taught at Princeton for many, many years, made the point that one of the worst errors that people commit about Antichrist is to take the language from John's epistles of the Antichrist, which really is not an individual but a series of heretics, and may even be not personal but an impersonal, it may be a heresy itself. And what people do, Warfield argues, is to collapse that into the language of the man of sin from 2 Thessalonians and the reference to the beast in the book of Revelation, and just assume all three things are talking about the same thing and call it Antichrist. And Warfield cautions us. He says, look, in the epistles, Antichrist is already present. The spirit of Antichrist is already present in the apostolic church. And therefore, in this narrow sense, when you look at how the Bible actually uses the word Antichrist, Antichrist has been with the church from the beginning. It was a present phenomenon when the Apostle John wrote those letters. And he's warning Christians, look, the fact that the spirit of Antichrist is now present is the reason we know we're living in the last days. So John's very, very clear about that. Then the question comes up, especially in the 2 Thessalonians passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which is a passage that both our traditions have used to tie the spirit of Antichrist to the papacy. In that passage, Paul speaks of somebody setting himself up in the temple and declaring himself God and demanding worship. And our traditions have said, well, that's what ties the spirit of Antichrist to the papacy. A lot of biblical theology has been done, though, recently on Paul's use of the word temple. And the argument there is that the temple refers to the church, not to the temple standing in Jerusalem, which means that Paul's not a preterist, and not to a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem at the end of the age. So Paul would not affirm dispensationalism. But he speaks about a great apostasy and falling away, that when it occurs, the spirit of Antichrist then is revealed, and Paul personifies this as the man of sin and speaks of a real, live, breathing individual, the man of sin. And so I take the position that the medieval Roman church that persecuted the reformers, that still in some cases persecutes the godly today, is kind of this spirit of Antichrist, but at some point God ceases to restrain that spirit of Antichrist. And then we have the revelation of this person Paul calls the man of sin. And if you look at the passage closely in verse 7, you realize that this man of sin, and on into verse 8, is revealed so that he will be destroyed by the glory of the Lord at his coming. So there is an end times element to this spirit of Antichrist, this cease of the divine restraint. The man of sin appears, and as you know in Revelation chapter 20, we have the language of a man of sin, and Antichrist being cast into the lake of fire, along with a false prophet. So I would see in the medieval Roman Church, especially in that marriage of pope and prince, where you've got the pope dictating that the prince send his armies to kill Lutherans and kill Reformed Protestants, that is the spirit of Antichrist manifest, and our reformers were absolutely right to identify that as Antichrist. But it does seem to me that Paul is anticipating that out of that anti-Christian opposition to the gospel, at some point God's going to stop his restraint of those anti-Christian forces, and for a time they will persecute the church mightily, and the individual, the head of that, the false prophet, along with the beast and the dragon, will be cast in the lake of fire.
And that is shortly, folks, why you will find the tension among the Lutheran confessors, where they will say the papacy can be identified with the spirit of Antichrist, and then in almost the same breath say, but if the Pope will just permit us to preach the gospel, then we would happily submit to his temporal authority, not necessarily his spiritual authority. They're able to sort these things out. Let's talk with Paul, who calls from his car. Paul, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Hi, Kim. Oh, by the way, Kim has a great book on amillennialism, if anyone's interested.
Oh, yeah.
You already touched on this a bit in the past few minutes, but I just want to ask Kim, and this seems to be the bent of dispensationalism, but in our hermeneutic in studying eschatology should in looking at these different concepts of these phrases in Scripture, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, are we better off staying away from the idea of identifying these either past, present, or future with specific individuals?
Thank you very much. It's a good question, Paul.
Great
what do you
question.
Think, Kim?
I think he's right on with that. One of the things I caution in the book, and by the way, the book Man of Sin is not an autobiography, as some have argued. I make the point that in our own Reformed tradition, we have, at the time of the English Reformation, all the English Puritans saw in the defeat of the Spanish Armada, the rise of Charles the Arminian King, his beheading by the forces of Cromwell and all that, they saw in all of those events the rise of Antichrist and his overthrow. They thought they were living at the beginning of this phase of the glory of the church, which kind of is a mindset that brought about some of the post-millennialism that's in our tradition. This is all about to be overthrown. Great glory days for the church are ahead. And then once the tutors are gone, the Stuarts are in place, things just kind of quietly fade away. And that millennial fervor, that expectation, spills over to America with John Cotton and Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, I mean, who on the Reform side is, one of the giants of our faith, he calculated the ascendancy of Gregory in 600 and something, and then added 1,000 wouldn't work, so he added the 1,290 days to that, and ended up coming up with the fact that Christ would return in 1866. So we have it in our own tradition, I think, warnings to be very, very careful about tying these things to specific current events. And the English Puritans, who were in many ways so sane and so reserved when it came to eschatology, were wildly speculative. And so I think that's a good lesson to all of us to let's do this verse upon verse, not verse in light of the newspaper nor cable television news channels.
Dave is calling from Florissant. Thanks for being patient, Dave.
Hey, thank you very much. First of all, I'd like to thank KFUO for bringing the White Horse in at 12:30 p.m. on Saturdays.
Very happy to do it.
Yeah, and I like the group, and Pastor Todd, you did a great job subbing.
Yes, Todd, you did. By the way, you were a great sub. We really appreciate you doing that.
Yeah, you touched on the preterist position, and I do kind of agree with R.C. Sproul on being a partial preterist. I'm assuming you do believe that that's still within the pale of orthodoxy. But
yes,
my question, though, would be, do you see anywhere in the all-mill view that the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. played any significance?
Okay, it's a very good question. It's an
great
excellent question, in fact. Kim, if you would, just give us a brief definition of preterist. It's a term that gets tossed around and amillennialist, if you would, just contrast those two, and then answer the particular question put forth by the caller.
Preterism is the view that Christ's return in judgment upon Israel in the events of A.D. 70. Full preterists believe that that was the second coming and the resurrection, so that there is no end to the world, that history goes on forever, and that Christ's advent was a spiritual one, not a bodily one. Partial preterists believe that Christ came in judgment upon Israel in AD 70, ending the age of Israel. Now we live in the age of the Gentiles, and that Christ will bodily return again at the end of the age. And so there are several Amill writers through the course of time. Amill being people who believe that the millennial reign is that period of time between Christ's first and his second coming. There are a number of Amill writers who believe, in fairly clear terms, kind of a modified preterism, that Christ did return in judgment on Israel in AD 70, the destruction of the temple and so on, fulfilling almost all of New Testament eschatology with the exception of the second coming at the end of the age. I take the view that Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, is by and large talking about the destruction of the temple when Jesus says there'll never be greater things to happen than this. The cutting off of the Old Testament covenant people, the desolation of Israel, is certainly the most tragic thing that has happened to the people of God, that happened to Jerusalem, never to be exceeded again. And yet in the middle of that passage, Jesus launches ahead to the end of the age and speaks of cosmic signs and so on. And so I take the position that AD 70 is a very important moment in redemptive history, but is not the second coming of Christ. And therefore, I am not a partial preterist. I think the language of Christ coming in local judgment on Israel isn't anywhere in the text, because you have Christ coming being a cosmic manifestation of the judgment, the resurrection, the end of the age. So I do think you can see 70 is kind of a significant moment in history, especially redemptive history, but it is not the second advent.
And I would take the position very similar to that of Kim's and simply say what Jesus is doing there in that in those chapters of Matthew is speaking of both, and he telescopes his second coming with the 70 AD event as kind of one event, when and he's doing what Old Testament prophets do,
sure,
with historical
exactly.
events, and he's talking about both, and I think there is a hinge point in the text where there is a signal to the reader that he is now going to be talking about a cosmic event rather than just a local kind of Jerusalem
yeah.
Roman event, without any more time to go into any detail on that. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. We're taking your questions and comments on the Antichrist, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Harold, thanks for hanging on the line. Calling from St. Charles, welcome to Issues Etc. Hi, Harold. All right, that's the third try for Harold here, a second try to get Harold on the line. He is not there for some reason. Kim, why is it, you mentioned before that that many Christians believe that the book of Revelation mentions the Antichrist and are surprised when they realize it doesn't. What does the book of Revelation have to say, if not in name, then in other ways, about the spirit of Antichrist or the Antichrist as a historical figure?
Well, the book of Revelation mentions three figures. There are three images that appear that are tied into this. One is the dragon, of course, the dragon Satan. The dragon empowers the first beast to rise out of the sea, and that beast wages war on the saints, appears to triumph over them, forces all, great and large, to take the number of his name, which is 666. It's a reference to the Roman Empire persecuting first century Christians. I take the view the book of Revelation was written after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So this is a reference to the Roman Empire in Asia Minor, where John lived, persecuting the church. People were prevented from buying and selling because they would not affirm that Caesar is Lord. To go into the marketplace and conduct commerce, you had to throw a little incense in the pot to Caesar. You had to use money that said Caesar was God on it. There were statues of the emperor needed to be kissed and bowed before. Christians refused to do that. They were prevented from buying and selling. John also speaks of a false prophet who seems to steer the world, the empire, in worship of the beast, and this would be the religious cult that surrounded the emperor and promoted emperor worship. A lot of folks, especially preterists, will say, well, that was a reference to Nero. That's the 666 is a numerical code that really points to Nero Caesar, and therefore that's already all fulfilled. I take the view that that did point to Caesar, but the Caesar is the first of many of these beasts and false prophets who arise again and again and again throughout the course of this age until Christ comes back, persecuting God's people, using the power of the state and the sword to put to death those who do not worship the state or its leader. And so therefore you see something like Hitler and you have a formerly Christian nation, a formerly largely Lutheran nation, Germany, becoming a secularized nation. You have the newsreels of the German school children singing, "Hitler is our savior, Hitler is our Lord." There it is. That's the mark of the beast right there. People affirming their loyalties to the state and its leader and rejecting Christ and the gospel overtly. And in the book of Revelation, you have kind of a pattern. As Christ died and rose again, you have the language in John of the beast having the head wound dying, coming back to life, the world being amazed. So too, Christ will return again. And I take that and apply that to some of the language about the beast coming up out of the abyss to refer to the fact that at the end, when this restraint is lifted, when Satan is let out of the abyss, according to Revelation chapter 20, we will have a brief but ferocious period of evil in the days immediately before our Lord returns. And at that point, all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, but not before.
Where did these ideas like the mark of the beast is a computer chip they're going to put in your brain, or MasterCard, or your Social Security number, or more lately, a national ID card? Evangelicals get really worried when you start handing out plastic with numbers on it for some reason. Where did these ideas come from, and how did they get associated with the popular views of the Antichrist?
Well, you have our friends Chuck Smith and Hal Lindsey and some of the others who were early dispensationalists who saw kind of the cutting edge of some of this electronic stuff in its advent in the 60s and 70s, tying this mysterious 666 to that. Calvary Chapel was real big in my Christian life at one point in time, and I recall Chuck Smith lecturing on product ID tags, and he had several that had 666 on them, and that meant that the beast was ready to appear, and so then you have this idea that the Antichrist is going to come in any time. More recent writers tie it to home computers and especially the Internet. In an age where people can, you know, hack your computer and steal your ID, that's really important. You have now the electronic technology with global positioning satellites and all kinds of information encoded on chips. People are really suspicious of the high technology anyway. If you have kind of an end times conspiratorial thing, there's the means to pull off in the dispensationalist mind what could never have happened before. The technology wasn't there to do it. Now it is. Now, that being said, I think the conspiratorial end times tie to this is unbiblical. I do think we as Christians have to say there is a point at which we have to speak very carefully about government intrusion into all areas of life, especially as Christians when the state begins and has the possibility of dictating to us what we preach in our pulpits. So while I'm the first to say I think the dispensational end times view is not biblical and the fear of technology is a little nutty, on the other hand, the advent of the state and its power and its worry that I might be preaching that Jesus is Lord and thereby offending others who don't believe that, that is a tendency we as Christians need to say, there it is right there. If you want to worry about the beast, that's it.
But that would be a concern today, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago.
Exactly.
Harold from St. Charles, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, you know, for years now, any number of our Lutheran pastors and theologians have told me, said, Harold, we no longer can consider the office of the papacy as the Antichrist, and I consider that to I just don't go along with that, and then I challenge any Lutheran or respectable Lutheran or Reformed scholar to show maybe there that we should no longer accept that. Now, the papacy has been around a long time, and it looks like there's not going to be a let-up, and according to Second Thessalonians, it pretty well meets the bill of being the Antichrist, and there's been a lot of Antichrist, but the papacy, you know, some people consider all these ruthless monarchs and dictators, they were the Antichrist, but the papacy down through the years has been so ruthless in that, and in recent years, it's become a Marian cult. The last pope there, he put more confidence and trust in Mary, the Blessed Virgin, and this new pope is coming on with the same kind of rubbish
Harold,
like to hear your comment.
All right, thank you very much. I don't think you're going to find an objection from either of us about whether or not in those particulars we are seeing manifested the spirit of Antichrist in the papacy. Am I right, Kim?
I agree wholeheartedly with what he said, although I do think Paul speaks of a future personification of this. And I make the point that I think our just on the Dutch Reform side, I'm a minister in the Dutch Reform Church, we remember the Duke of Avila at the behest of the Pope coming into Holland and killing as many as 300,000 Reformed Christians. And the time of sorrows being just a horrific thing where the armies were doing the work of the papacy. That's the kind of thing that I think John is referring to in the book of Revelation. He speaks of the beast and so on. And Paul seems to say that at the end, a man is revealed when the restraint lifted. And I argue that what keeps the Roman Church and Islam and other things that oppose Christianity at bay is now is not the time. God is restraining those things, and he restrains them through the preaching of the gospel. So our response to that isn't to take up arms. Our response is to preach Christ and him crucified. That's our weapon against all of these anti-Christian forces. But it does seem to me that immediately before the end, God lifts his restraint, and to put it bluntly, all hell breaks loose for a short time, and Christ returns, and that's the end of the age.
And, of course, when it happens, if that is, in fact, a proper interpretation, when it happens, there's not going to be anybody standing around saying, well, is this it?
Exactly.
It will be it, and no one's going to question whether or not it is it. Well, on Monday, Kim, we're going to be talking with Tim LaHaye, the co-author of the Left Behind series, and I didn't want to let you go before I got your input. We're only going to have 20 minutes with him. What would be a good question or two to put to Tim LaHaye when we talk to him on Monday? You got about a minute here.
Well, I would ask him about the Daniel 9 passage. As someone who was born and bred a dispensationalist, that is where the whole thing stands or falls together. And if the Daniel 9 passage, 927, doesn't teach what dispensationalists think it does, that is really the axe at the root of the tree. You know, we had Tim LaHaye on the White Horse Inn several years ago, and he is truly a gentleman. And loves Jesus, and while I disagree with him, I think you'll find him a very interesting and thoughtful guest.
That is my impression of him exactly, and I trust it will probably be our listeners' impression on Monday. Kim Riddlebarger is pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California. He is co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn, and he's author of the new book, The Man of Sin, Uncovering the Truth About the Antichrist. Kim, it's always a pleasure. Thanks for the book, and thanks for being our guest.
Good to be with you, Todd. Thank you for having me. Appreciate it.
Well, look, we should rightly understand what the Antichrist is and who the Antichrist may be. We should rightly understand that. But that only serves a greater purpose. The greater purpose to the Antichrist is only in history as another tool. And we tend to think of this as Satan's tool. Satan does not have that much power. He does not have that much liberty under the God who has conquered sin and death and Satan. If the devil is God's devil, that's pretty true, isn't it? And does nothing without God's permission, then any servant of the devil, the Antichrist, is also God's Antichrist. In other words, our hope is not in, I figured out who the Antichrist might be, and somehow I'm going to avoid getting the computer chip. No, our hope is in the Christ, the one who has been revealed. Is there any question as to who he is? No. So you might go all the way to the end of your life never knowing who the Antichrist may be, but you do know who the Christ is, and that's the whole point.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christians often make their ethical decisions based upon what seems reasonable. Is this the right approach? How should a Christian's faith affect his private and public moral life? That's the subject of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns. You'll find Reasonable Ethics at one of the two bookstore locations for Concordia Publishing House. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you stop by, look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics. Those two locations again, 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. At both locations, you'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Reasonable Ethics, A Christian Approach to Social, Economic, and Political Concerns.
Refuting compromise. Does day always mean day?
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Apologetics Ministry of Answers in Genesis.
Ken, does the Hebrew word yom, for day, in the Old Testament always mean an ordinary day?
Well, no, Mark, it doesn't. You see, just about any word can have two or more meanings depending on context. For instance, I could say that, Mark, you're sitting with your back against the back of the chair, and then you came back after the last recording session. You see, I use the same word back to have three different meanings. Now, the same is true of the word day. It has a number of different meanings. A period of time, it can mean the daylight portion of a day, it can mean a 24-hour day, and so on. Some people say that because the word day can mean something other than an ordinary day, the word day for the six creation days doesn't mean an ordinary day. But this kind of argument is absurd. The real issue is that context determines meaning. So, what is the context for the six creation days? Well, whenever the Hebrew word day, or yom, is used with a number, or the words evening or morning, it always means an ordinary day, just as it does for each of the 6 days of creation.
This topic of the creation week in Genesis is covered in depth on our website, AnswersRadio.com. When you visit that award-winning site, look for Ken's free booklet on the 6 days of creation. That booklet and many others are available through AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Did you know that Easter isn't just a Sunday? It's a season of 50 days leading up to Pentecost. And I have a favor to ask. Would you please prayerfully consider making a special Easter gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc.? For a gift of any size to Issues, etc., during the great 50 days of Easter, we're going to send you a CD of our interview with Dr. Arthur Just on the Easter hymn, Joy to the Heart. For a donation of $50 to Issues, etc., from now until the end of May, we'll send you a CD with several Easter hymns. And for a gift to Issues, etc., of $100 or more during the Easter season, we'll send you an autographed copy of Dr. Paul Meyer's book, In the Fullness of Time. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or by check, Issues, etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.
Can dry bones live? They can, but not by their own power. Dry bones can live when a miracle takes place. It is God's gracious will to give you a miracle. Through His Son's sacrifice and by the Spirit's power, dry bones, your dry bones, can live.
Hear Pastor Ken Klaus this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're ready to play Soundbite of the Week, coming off several good hours here on the program. The way Soundbite of the Week works, and we are coming to you live this Friday, it's June the 2nd. Normally you'd be hearing us on tape, but we are live today. We've come to the end of this short week with five excellent soundbites on all different subjects. Soundbite of the Week works like this. You don't have to agree with it. In fact, you might choose your Soundbite of the Week because you disagree with it. You might find it ludicrous. You might find it very credible. You might agree with it. They're all different reasons why you might choose one of our five soundbites to be your soundbite of the week. It doesn't have to be the most theologically correct. They don't have to go together in some way. We're not looking for you to solve a puzzle here. All we're asking that you do is listen to the five soundbites, and then which one stands out for you as your soundbite of the week. The way we choose them, we listen as we're doing the program. And when we hear a guest or a caller say something brilliant or something interesting or outrageous, something that catches our attention, we say, now that might be a soundbite of the week. But we leave it to you, to our listeners, to decide. So what you got to get ready to do is listen. We'll play all five soundbites from this week. And then call 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also vote for soundbite of the week via the email, but you got to email us early. We always get email after Soundbite of the Week, like 15 minutes after the show is over. Those votes can't count because we can't turn time backwards. So, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Believe me, if we could, we would. issuesetc@kfuo.org. And our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We've got five soundbites from this week. The first one comes from Bishop Walter Obare. He is Bishop of the Lutheran Church in Kenya. We had him in to talk about a number of issues, Christianity in Kenya. But another issue we took up with him was the Lutheran World Federation, this broad ecumenical group of Lutherans international. They have a big problem because a lot of their churches are pushing the ordination of women. Oh, that's old story. What they're pushing lately is the ordination of homosexuals. And they're requiring their churches to do it if you want to be a member of the Lutheran World Federation through various pressures. Here's the thoughts from Bishop Walter Obare on the Lutheran World Federation and churches who would do these things.
When the Church of Sweden came to the conclusion, decided, in fact, to bless same-sex marriages, I was in Stockholm, and I made a statement that the Church of Sweden has come out very clearly out of being a church body to a human rights movement. The same churches who will follow the Church of Sweden, we just put them in that line, that they are no longer churches, but some organizations or maybe human rights movement, and where they are leading the church to, we can't just tell. The Church of Christ will be there only where the Word of God is held rightly and the sacraments are held rightly.
That's soundbite number one, Bishop Walter Obare. Maybe it's your soundbite of the week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Soundbite number two this week comes from Serge Trifkovic. He's a regular guest. He is foreign affairs editor for Chronicles Magazine. We were talking with him about the new Israeli prime minister speaking to a joint session of Congress. And in the course of that conversation, he opined on the true nature of American evangelical support for the state of Israel.
It is rather odd that all too many of people who would want Israel to be equated with the Lord's covenant of the Old Testament do not really like either Israel or the Jews. They simply see them as expedient tools in their particular design of the end times. They see them as the props in the final drama of the end of history and the eschatological shortcut, if you will, to the end times that entails rebuilding the temple and genetically cloning the red heifer. To me, frankly, it's Mickey Mouse religion, Mickey Mouse theology, and despicable logic.
All right, that's soundbite number two, Serge Trifkovic, talking about the true nature of evangelical support for Israel. He says they don't really care much for Israel. They just view Israel and the Jews as props for their end times scenario. He thinks it's a bunch of Mickey Mouse theology. Do you agree? You don't have to, but it could be your soundbite of the week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Soundbite number three comes from Dr. Timothy Kloa. He was our guest Sunday on Issues, Etc., and we were talking with him about the formation of the New Testament canon. Jeffrey Kloa, sorry. We were talking about how the New Testament came to us. And one of the things he wanted to describe was, you know, that there were some books in the New Testament that were commonly accepted by all Christians. There were some, a few, that Christians had some questions about, but they still made it into the New Testament. And then there were these things called the Gnostic Gospels. He used this illustration to describe the relationship between the three.
The Homilogumena, the core books, basically the Pauline letters and the four Gospels, are sort of like the starting lineup of a football team. That's your quarterback, your running back, your tight end, your wide receiver, your big blockers. Those are the guys you turn to when you want to score points, the main guys. The Antilegomena, the other writings, are not off the team. They're not like, the Green Bay Packers or something. I'm a Bears fan. Okay, they're not the Green Bay Packers. They're sort of like the slot receiver on third down or the nickelback in the defensive strategy.
Or special teams?
Special teams guys. You use them once in a while when you kind of need it. But they're on the same team. They're pulling in the same direction. They're just not the guys you turn to for the core things. Now, the Gnostic Gospels, Thomas, Philip, Mary, they're not playing football. They're playing rugby. It's sort of a similar ball, and it's on a rectangular field, and there's two teams. But beyond that, nothing is the same. It's a completely different ball game, and they were never playing the same game that the Christians were.
All right, that's Dr. Jeffrey Kloa. We were talking about the New Testament canon. It's soundbite number three. We're playing soundbite of the week. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our best callers, not the people who choose the winning soundbite, but our best callers and emailers during soundbite of the week will get an Issues Etc. travel mug. We gave one of those away to Pastor Wolf Miller earlier today because he asked. All you got to do is call and be the best callers during Soundbite of the Week, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's Soundbite number four. It comes from Pastor Rolf Preuss. We were talking with him about sin and grace earlier this week. And the question came up as to whether or not Christians should have some sort of to-do lists given them by their pastor so that they could track their progress in sanctification. Here was his response.
Well, this is the problem, is that if you want to track your progress, you're approaching the whole thing in the wrong way. You're looking at yourself. Let's just take that whole way of thinking according to what it's advocating. We want progress. Well, what progress? Wouldn't a progress mean that I am trusting in God instead of me? Well, how do you track something like that by looking at me? What you do is you look at Him. You hear His word. You listen to His promises. You take them to heart. And it isn't up to you to sanctify yourself. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us.
All right, get ready to call because that was soundbite number four. Here's soundbite number five. We're playing soundbite of the week. It comes from MSNBC. Ties in nicely with the conversation that we had with Kim Riddlebarger on the Antichrist. Ties in nicely with the conversation we're going to have Monday with Tim LaHaye on the Rapture. It's a very interesting new Christian video game.
At this year's Electronic Entertainment Expo, a new game debuted. It involves a graphic battle as well, but this one is for your soul.
God will come to take His people home.
The game Left Behind Eternal Forces is based on the popular book series Left Behind by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. The premise is the same. The end of the world has come, and God has separated believers from non-believers. The object of the game, you need to convert non-believers or kill them. The game's creators are responding to their critics, saying that while Christians learn to turn the other cheek, they must not forfeit their lives to aggressors.
All right, that's the latest in Christian video games based upon the Left Behind series. That's what you get when you turn your theology into a video game and you believe in dispensationalism. Convert the unbelievers or kill them. It's soundbite number five. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now is the time to call, and time is short to call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Which will be your soundbite of the week? Will it be Bishop Walter Obari on churches that are ordaining homosexuals and allowing homosexual marriage? He says they're no longer churches. They are human rights organizations. Or Serge Trifkovic, which is soundbite number two on the true nature of evangelical support for Israel. Will it be soundbite number three, Dr. Jeffrey Kloa, on how to understand the relationship between the New Testament and the Gnostic Gospels? Will it be soundbite number four, Pastor Rolf Preuss, on if you're tracking your progress, you're looking at the wrong thing in your sanctification? Or will it be soundbite number five, MSNBC, that short piece on the latest Christian video game based on the Left Behind series? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's play soundbite of the week. You can also email us. Feel free to do that. issuesetc@kfuo.org. And be patient on the line because even though we got a couple of people here in studio answering phones, checking email, their hands are full already and the board is full. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go first to Darcy calling from her car. Hi, Darcy.
Hi. I liked the fourth one the best. It just was good common sense.
So you're voting for Pastor Rolf Preuss on what you really should be looking at in your sanctified life. What was it that struck you about that, Darcy?
I've heard people, you know, ask, you know, how do I know, and how do I know if I'm growing? And I've always kind of sat there and said, and he laid it out very common sense. You're either looking at yourself or you're looking at God.
Darcy, thank you very much. That's one vote for soundbite number four, Pastor Rolf Preuss, on the danger of tracking your progress in your sanctification. Let's talk with Tim, who calls from his car. Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
My soundbite of the week is number five. the Christian video game. I'm not going to knock the Christian video game idea, but that particular game I think is silly because trying to go around and convert people, well, first of all, how would you know which people to convert? Because without the Holy Spirit already in their hearts, they're spiritually dead and they can't come to Christ. So how do you know which people to convert is my question.
Well, that's the theological end. You know what, Tim, I was wondering, how do you know which mouse button to press? Because in most of these games where you have to kill people, you know, the left mouse button is where you pull the trigger and the right mouse button is your alt fire. And I'm wondering if left mouse button is convert them and right mouse button is kill them. Man, if you make a mistake, you've made a pretty big mistake there. Of course, if during the seven-year tribulation, probably doesn't matter whether you kill them or convert them. How many clicks of the mouse does it take to convert an unbeliever? I don't know. Let's talk with Steve, who's calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how you doing today?
I'm doing good.
Hey, question for your Tim LaHaye interview.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you have this on the list. Have him reconcile a tribulation in which Jesus is teaching on the end times when he comes back in judgment, separating the sheep from the goats. You can't have separating the sheep from the goats at the same time having a rapture.
Okay, I'll put that one on the list, and we'll see. It's going to be a very short interview.
Oh,
so
I know.
We'll see which ones make the cut. What's your soundbite of the week, Steve?
You know what? It's number one. I mean, talk about insightful. It makes everything click because when you can't use the Bible, you'll go to some type of social, economic, political, in this case, human rights, as he said, reason on why you want to do something within the church. And I just thought that had to be one of the most insightful comments I have heard in years.
Steve, thank you very much. He's talking there about our soundbite number one, Bishop Walter Obari. You know what Pastor Matt Harrison says about Walter Obari every time the subject comes up? He says, Obari's the real deal, which is a huge compliment coming from Pastor Matt Harrison. Obari's the real deal. Steve agrees. That's one vote for soundbite number one, Bishop Walter Obari. One vote for our soundbite number four, Pastor Rolf Preuss. One vote for our Christian video game soundbite. Let's see what Andy has to say. No, I'm sorry, Roger calling from his car. Roger, welcome.
Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Doing good.
Well, we're going to have number one pull ahead a bit. I'm voting for number one, Bishop Obari.
And why is that?
Well, like you were saying, he's the real deal. I admire the man. I absolutely admire the man. And secondly, maybe an issue that isn't directly tied to the bishop himself, but the idea of Christianity growing in Africa is just beautiful in my sight. You know, Christianity changed European culture tremendously when it caught hold. I just can't wait to see what it does in Africa.
Yeah, we really are watching a new era in the growth of Christianity. There's no doubt about it. Thank you very much, Roger. I appreciate the call. So that's two votes. That gives soundbite number one the lead so far, but it's a very narrow lead. We're playing soundbite of the week this Friday. It's June the 2nd. We are coming to you live. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So far, we've had four voting for soundbites of the week. Two of those votes have gone to soundbite number one, Bishop Walter Obari, on churches that are no longer churches. He says they're just human rights organizations, and they should admit it. Serge Trifkovic is our second soundbite of the week. Doesn't have any votes yet. Talking about the true nature of evangelical support for Israel, he says they just view the Jews in Israel as prop pieces for their little play called The End Times. Pastor Jeffrey Kloa, a very interesting illustration distinguishing between the team of the New Testament, the football team of the New Testament, and the rugby team of the Gnostic Gospels. Pastor Rolf Preuss on the danger of tracking your progress with the to-do list in sanctification is soundbite number four. That has one vote, and one vote for our soundbite number five, MSNBC's piece on the new Christian video game based on the Left Behind series. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There's still plenty of time to call. You've got another 10 minutes to call and put in your votes for our soundbite of the week. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's see what Andy has to say, who's calling from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Todd. Normally, I would go for number two. I think it's shocking that Christians would have ulterior motives for supporting Israel. I support Israel, but not for the reasons that were stated, but rather I would not be surprised if Israel is not eventually overcome and destroyed by the Muslims, simply because people are looking for that as a sign of Jesus' coming. And they were looking for certain things when he came the first time, and he puzzled everybody. But I'm voting for number five because it is so very shocking. Video games manufacturing, they seem like they're big on killing. They want to get Christians involved in the killing. And by getting Christians involved in killing in video games, it'll make the Christians look bad. We hear a lot about the Muslims and their notion of killing the infidels. This is dragging Christians down to that level. And it also is sort of reminiscent of the Inquisition, isn't it?
Yeah, it's very interesting, Andy. I thought it was a joke when I first heard it, but it isn't a joke. It's soundbite number five. That's two votes, counting Andy's call there. For soundbite number five, let's hear this. This is from MSNBC on a new Christian video game.
At this year's Electronic Entertainment Expo, a new game debuted. It involves a graphic battle as well, but this one is for your soul.
God will come to take his people home.
The game Left Behind Eternal Forces is based on the popular book series Left Behind by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. The premise is the same. The end of the world has come, and God has separated believers from non-believers. The object of the game, you need to convert non-believers or kill them. The game's creators are responding to their critics, saying that while Christians learn to turn the other cheek, they must not forfeit their lives to aggressors.
All right, that's soundbite number five. That's in a tie with soundbite number one, Bishop Walter Obari. On churches that are no longer churches. Let's hear soundbite number four, work our way up the list. This comes from Pastor Rolf Preuss. And we were talking about Christians who like to track their progress of sanctification with to-do lists.
Well, this is the problem, is that if you want to track your progress, you're approaching the whole thing in the wrong way. You're looking at yourself. Let's just take that whole way of thinking according to what it's advocating. We want progress. Well, what progress? Wouldn't a progress mean that I am trusting in God instead of me? Well, how do you track something like that by looking at me? What you do is you look at him. You hear his word. You listen to his promises. You take them to heart. And it isn't up to you to sanctify yourself. It's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us.
All right, it's 5 minutes to call here before Soundbite of the Week runs out this week. We're coming to you live this Friday. It's June 2nd, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here is Soundbite number three. It comes from Pastor Jeffrey Kloa on how to understand the relationship of the New Testament books to one another and to those so-called Gnostic Gospels.
The Homilegumena, the core books, basically the Pauline letters and the four Gospels, are sort of like the starting lineup of a football team. That's your quarterback, your running back, your tight end, your wide receiver, your big blockers. Those are the guys you turn to when you want to score points, the main guys. The Antilegomena, the other writings, are not off the team. They're not like, the Green Bay Packers or something. I'm a Bears fan. Okay. They're not the Green Bay Packers. They're sort of like the slot receiver on third down or the nickelback in the defensive strategy.
Or special teams.
Special teams guys. You use them once in a while when you kind of need it. But they're on the same team. They're pulling in the same direction. They're just not the guys you turn to for the core things. Now, the Gnostic Gospels, Thomas, Philip, Mary, they're not playing football, they're playing rugby. It's sort of a similar ball, and it's on a rectangular field, and there's two teams, but beyond that, nothing is the same. It's a completely different ball game, and they were never playing the same game that the Christians were.
All right, that's Pastor Jeffrey Kloa. Soundbite number three, is it your soundbite? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's Serge Trifkovic on the true nature of evangelical support for Israel.
It is rather odd that all too many of people who would want Israel to be equated with the Lord's covenant of the Old Testament do not really like either Israel or the Jews. They simply see them as expedient tools in their particular design of the end times. They see them as the props in the final drama of the end of history and the eschatological shortcut, if you will, to the end times that entails rebuilding the temple and genetically cloning the red heifer. To me, frankly, it's Mickey Mouse religion, Mickey Mouse theology, and despicable logic.
All right, soundbite number two, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You want to do one here? Here's Bishop Walter Obari on churches that are no longer churches.
When the Church of Sweden came to the conclusion, decided, in fact, to bless same-sex marriages, I was in Stockholm, and I made a statement that the Church of Sweden has come out very clearly out of being a church body to a human rights movement. The same churches who will follow the Church of Sweden, we just put them in that line, that they are no longer churches, but some organizations or maybe human rights movement, and where they are leading the church to, we can't just tell. The Church of Christ will be there only where the Word of God is held rightly and the sacraments are held rightly.
That's Bishop Walter Obari, and it's soundbite number one. It's got two votes, and it's tied with soundbite number five on Christian video games. Let's see what Bill has to say in Irvine, California, listening on the Internet. Hi, Bill.
Hi. You know what? Two real quick reasons why I'm voting for number five. The first one is I love at the end where they go, well, Christians have to, you know, protect their lives and all this other kind of stuff. I wonder how the Roman martyrs would have felt about that, you know? I mean, they gave their lives for the gospel, and here we are, well, we got to go off and kill. The other thing was I first heard about this on liberal talk radio, and I thought, oh, no, it's just, you know, these guys are going off the deep end, and they're just getting wacko on it. And no, there really can't be a Christian game where they're going around killing people. But I'm hearing it on your station, so I guess it's true. I mean,
well, so, I mean, not that necessarily everything we say is true, because you have to check it against the facts. But look, I was watching it on the news, and I saw the killing. It was digital killing, but I saw it nonetheless. Tim and Bill, good callers, all of you good callers, and thanks to everybody who played Soundbite of the Week this week. But Tim and Bill, give us a call back at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and we're going to send you an Issues Etc. travel mug for playing Soundbite of the Week and for being a good caller. Monday on the program, we're going to be talking with Tim LaHaye of the Left Behind series. Look forward to that. Tonight at 8, tune in for the rebroadcast of the first hour on Infant Faith. It was a great hour and a marvelous hour of Issues Etc. with Pastor Wolf Miller. Then Sunday, the legacy of Terry Schindler Scheibe. Will talk with Bobby Schindler, her brother, from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. And again, Monday, we'll talk about the rapture with Tim LaHaye. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.